We just good to have you. Everybody stand up if you would. This is the beginning of the year. We will have Wednesday night services start back this Wednesday night. And I'd love to have you come out and be with us. We are doing a men's and a women's Bible study, small Bible study. We do the men's we do it all up in the front building. And really a great time of just men getting together and women getting together. And prayer. We also have prayer meetings, which will take place in the prayer room, in the little lunchroom in the office building. So we've got a lot of going on. Got all the youth activities and children activities and nursery and all for Wednesday nights. But love to have you come out with us. And I'll tell you why. You'll see a little sermon. We'll kind of encourage you along that line. But today we're going to talk about a new thing. Everybody say a new thing. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing, everybody say it. I'm going to do what? A new thing, now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I want to talk to you this morning about a new way. Let's bow our heads. Father, we've come to you this morning and we thank you that there are new beginnings in our life when we feel like it could never be. And even, Lord, if that's the seasons when you do the most marvelous things, when we're at the lowest ebb, when the candle wick has burned its lowest, when it looks it ought to be snuffed out, but you don't. You bring it back to life. When all that happens, Lord, today I pray that you would bring fresh vision and fresh hope into our lives, and we stretch and put our hands in yours for a great year out ahead. Lord, this could be the year that you come back. What a great year that would be. How we love you with all our hearts. And everybody said a good amen. Amen. Turn around and give somebody another high five this morning, would you? All right, I'm about half here, half not. I picked up whatever that stuff you've got here going around, so I know I'm here. But I want to talk to you about a new thing this morning. You know, one of the worst enemies of a new thing is the old thing. And a lot of people never want to change and do a new thing because they like the old. Jesus spoke one time about the wine. Nobody wants the new wine because they say the old wine is always better. And there has to be a time when we deal with what God wants to do in our lives a new way. And we cannot keep saying in our lives, well, we've always done it a certain way. That's not the way to do it. And because God always, I told you the story. I love this story, though. It's about the wife that cut both ends of the ham off every time she baked it, and her husband couldn't understand why. Asked her, so that's the way my mom did it, and the mom said, well, that's the way my mom did it, and then they went to the great-grandmother who was still living, said, well, the reason I did it was because we had a little bitty oven, and the ham wouldn't fit in the oven. Come on, somebody. And everybody else had been cutting themselves short all those years, not knowing why they'd been cutting themselves short. And you might be cutting yourself short knowing God wants to do something in your life that's totally different than the way you've been doing it. Sometimes we live with things that we think are the will of God, but they're really not the will of God. God is wanting to do something new in our life. Moses in verse 16, this is speaking about Moses, in fact. And I want you to know, God is waiting to do something in his life. And verse 16 says this, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Remember the story of Moses bringing the children of Israel out of the Egypt through the Red Sea, and God parted the waters, made a way where there's no way. And he did that. He brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. What Isaiah that we just read about, it was God doing a new thing in an 80-year-old man. That's how old Moses was at this time. How many 80-year-olds do we have in here? Come on, how many 80-year-olds do we have in here? Just a few of you? How many know God can do something in your life? And if he can do it in your life, he can do it in anybody's life. Because Moses was ready to just draw Social Security and just kind of ease out his life. And God came to him at 80 years old and said, I want to do something new in your life. I'm going to make a way where there's no way. I'm going to bring you forth. I don't want you to remember the old ways. I want to do something brand new in your life. And so he comes and he uses, I like Isaiah, he uses the example of Pharaoh, of Moses, the children of Israel. And verse 19 says it this way, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, Moses. Now it springs forth, Israel. I'm going to do something in you that I've never done before. You've been in captivity 400 years. You feel like this is the way it always will be. America is only, 250 some years old, something like that. And they've been in captivity 400 years. Their mindset was captives. They're thinking they were captives. They were slaves. Moses is 80 years old, and God comes and says, I want to do something new in the nation of Israel, and I want to do something new in the life of Moses. You may think you're ready for Social Security, but I'm going to do something new in you. And I've learned this. You don't have to be young or old physically for God to do something new. It doesn't matter what you are. God will do something new in you. So they're crossing the Red Sea in verse 19, and it's reminding of the faithfulness of God in the life of Moses. I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk to you about five principles God used to bring about a new thing in the life of Moses that I think if you'll implement them. Now, what we're going to be doing, we're going to go on a 21-day fast. So we're not going to eat from today on. We're going to go on a 21-day fast. And I want you to begin this first week to decide what you want to fast. And one of the points I'm going to press home on you. But we're going to be fasting for the next 3 weeks. Beginning of the year, set your course right. Because the fountainhead of your year, just a degree this way or that way, will make a big impact on you at the end of the year. So we're going to talk about that, and you'll explain it during the sermon about fasting this week. I want you to choose what you want to fast this week, the amount you want to fast, and food is primarily a part of it, activities, entertainment, you name it. And so the first thing is this, when God comes to Moses, here's the first principle about God doing a new thing in your life, and watch this, put number one up there, here we go, watch this. There's a reason a car's windshield is way bigger than its rearview mirror. That's principle number one. There is a reason why a car's windshield is far bigger than its rearview mirror. You say it one more time. There is a reason why car makers make the windshield far bigger than the rearview mirror. Why is that? They want you to primarily look forward, not backward. Is that right? Only time you normally are supposed to look backwards is if the police are, but look backwards. If you're about to make a move, you're about to change lanes, you're about to do something, and you're about to make a move, and then you glance in the rearview mirror, but you keep looking forward. And so the principle number one is, the reason is that your car's windshield is far bigger than your rearview mirror, is you need to keep facing forward. The Roman god that January is named after, Janus, was a god with two heads. It looked forward and it looked backwards. But you need to look forward more than you ever look backward. Come on, somebody say amen. You need to look, keep your eyes fastened. And so here's what it is. In verse 18, here's principle number one. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. That means stop primarily looking in your rear view mirror, driving your life. If all you do, you're driving your life and you're continually looking in the rearview mirror of your life, by that I mean you're remembering your past failures, your past successes, your past do's and don'ts, and all your life, that's how you're guiding your life, is by you're looking in the rearview mirror of your life. You're not going to go where God wants you to go. God made your windshield of your life far bigger than the rearview mirror of your life. He wants you to forget the former things and remember not the things of old. Everybody say amen this morning, would you? That means don't even bring it to mind. So Moses did that. Now, there's nobody here that hasn't made mistakes in your life. There's nobody here that there's things in 2012 you wish I'd not done. Moves I made, decisions I made, words I said, words I did not say. You name it. There are things in 2012 we wish we'd not done. And so in Exodus 14:13, I love it when Moses stands with Israel and he says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've been in bondage for 400 years, the Egyptians whom you see today, look in your rear view mirror one more time before we make this move. Look at them because you're never going to see them again. Come on, somebody. The enemies that's held you captive, the thing that's bound you, look at it one last time. Get your rear view mirror up, take one more glance at it, and then look at it because it ain't going to be there in the morning. Come on. He said, I'm going to do something in you that you're not ever going to see them again. You'll never see them again. So God says that I miss, you know, one of the keys is, boy, I missed God's will. You know, 10 years ago, I should have done this. He called me to do that. One time I was in Texarkana and I was out in the nowhere. And I remember I got completely lost. And I went and I asked somebody, how do I get to where I'm going? And what they said was, they said, now, you know, where you started from, if you started, you should have taken this road, but you didn't. Now you're here. Now you take this road. Don't go back where you started from. Don't drive an hour back that way and then start. Just start from where you are. And one of the good things about a new thing God can do in your life is He don't take you back to the beginning. He can start doing a new thing in your life right where you are. David messed up, and the Bible says he was wanting to build the temple. And he began to build and get ready and all that. And God came to him and said, you cannot build the temple. So instead of going back to zero, he just started supplying. He said, God said, your son's going to build the temple. So what did David do? A new course in life, a new thing in life. He began to be the supplier. The Bible says before he died, he knew Solomon was going to be young. So he began to get all the supplies for the temple together. He brought all the gold. He brought all the workmen. He had experience. He brought it all together, got it all ready for Solomon. When Solomon took over, Solomon had an easy job because David had done it. Some of you, God, you say, I made a mistake in the past. Well, it's okay. God can still use you. God can do a new thing in your life. God can use you in a different way. God's got tremendous, creative things He can do through you. So one of the keys is God's always got something He can do and work through you continually. I love verse 19 because it says, God's going to do it now, do it new. Now, let me tell you something. Mistakes sometimes can lead you exactly where God wants you. How many ever use post-it notes? You ever use post-it notes? You live the post. Did you know that those were created by somebody who was trying to make a super glue and kept failing? They made this glue and it wouldn't stick. It barely stick. They put it on there and it wouldn't hardly stick at all. Bing. And suddenly they became, out of that came post-it notes. Come on, somebody. WD-40 is water displacement 40. I'll have you know that. Why is it called WD-40? No, they failed 39 times making it. You remember that? They worked on this formula and they failed 39 times and they got it right the 40th time, so they called it WD-40. You see these light bulbs up here? Not Einstein. Who's the guy that? Edison. I'm going to say Edison. Thomas Edison failed over 200 times to get those things to hold and stay lit. We got, you know why? Because he failed 200 times. Let me tell you, failure can lead you to where you need to be. If you don't get down in it and you keep at, get yourself back up and do it again. Failure is not the end all of anything. It's many times a great teacher. In Exodus chapter 2, I want you to see the principles here in the life of Moses. And I love what it says about Moses. It says, you know, he killed somebody. Moses killed an Egyptian man. And when Pharaoh heard about it, he sought to kill Moses. Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And now he's out there. He's in his failure. He's made some mistakes. He blew it. In fact, he blew it a number of times when you read about it. And look at verse 23. I love what it says in verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up before the Lord. And it says, and I love the way the King James, do I have it in King James or no? It says, now Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay him up, but Moses fled, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. In verse 23, do I have 23 in King James? I don't. It says this, it says, in the process of time. There's a great thing about time, where time really is a great processor of everything. In fact, a lot of things that we say that time doesn't heal, but time does heal some things. It's a great processor of times. You learn and you live through some things. And I found this, that many times experiences are the best teacher you'll ever learn. You don't always live, but time and experiences. And you know, the verse 23 says again, in the course of those many days, it was 14,400 days is how many days Moses set before God spoke to him again. Now think about this. 40 years Moses did that. He says, it came to pass, and everybody say the process of time. 14,400 days before Moses ever got another word from God. God came to him and told him to do this and this, and the Bible says he fled. And it was 14,400 days. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side. Everybody say the west side. Now, the word west side means the rear part, the backside. He's 40 years, he's out there in no man's land, grieving over his mistakes, thinking, I can never do anything for God. I've been in this rut now day after day after day, 14,400 of those days, getting up, tending sheep, getting up, remembering his past, getting up, steering his life by the rearview mirror, steering his life by all the past failures he's done, steering his life by the mistakes and think I'm limited by that. And God comes and he says to him, I want to do something new in your life. Well, God, I've been here 14,400 days. You haven't anything on those other days. Why should I expect you to do something today? See, there's got to be a level that you rise to believe that God will do a new thing in your life. I'll talk about that. But one of the things is you've got to stop living your life looking in through the rearview mirror of your life. He's out there probably ready to collect Social Security. He's 80 years old. And God comes at that time and says, I want to do something new in you. 40 years between words. Now, look what Paul wrote in Philippians. He said, do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, everybody say this, what? This one thing I do, he said, I'm not pretending I've arrived, but let me tell you one thing I do. I don't guide my life by my rearview mirror. I don't steer my life looking in the rearview mirror, remembering, man, I should have done this, I should have done that, I should have done this. When I was younger, I should have done this. He says, I do this. Here's what I steer my life. Forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward. I don't keep my eyes zeroed in on the rearview mirror. I'm looking at the great windshield of the faith of God in my life. And he can do some great things in my life. I'm steering my life looking ahead. I'm not glued by the rearview mirror, remembering every mistake, every wrong turn I made, everything I should have done. All the times when God hasn't done anything in those 14,400 days. God said, I'm going to do it now. It's a new day in your life. You wait to see what I'll do. So one of the keys of life, the first thing, a principle, if you're going to see God do something new in your life, you've got to get away from the rearview mirror and stop staring at all the mistakes of your life. Number two is this. You've got to encounter God when you do this. You don't need the Word of God without God in the picture. The Word of God without God in the picture is just another book. Without the author of the book, it's just words. You need to know the Bible was given as a roadmap to him, not a roadmap for itself. We are to love the Word, but it's the Word of God. We're to have faith, but the faith of God. The Bible says, Jesus told the Pharisees sometimes, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. So anything else we do this year, if we don't encounter God, it's all religious. If we don't encounter God in the midst of it all, in our prayer times, in our worship time, if we don't encounter God, it's worthless. That's what it's all about. The Word of God was never given for us to worship the Word of God. It was to be that which revealed the living God to us. I love the cross, but the cross is just a piece of wood. It has nothing to do. It's where my Savior died. I love the name of Jesus, but I don't worship the name. I worship the person that name is. Come on, somebody. I worship Him. I seek Him. I want Him. I want to know Him above all things. So sometimes I remember Brother Samuel, we were with him over the Christmas holidays. I remember he was in Israel one time with Benny Hinn, and these Jews had made the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and everybody was falling down and just really, and he stood up and he said, I just walked away. You know why? Because all that stuff is what's the shadows. Jesus is still the substance of it all. He's the one. He's the center. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. We're made into His image. We're like Him. We belong to Him. He died for us. He paid the price. So we love Jesus. So number two is if you're going to have God do a new thing in your life, you don't want the same old, same old. You want to encounter God in your life. Here's Moses. He's walking around in his life in Exodus chapter 3. It says Moses was keeping the flock and the priest for his father-in-law, and he led the flock to the west side, the back side, the worst side of the mountain. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he, and look, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Everybody say amen for a little bit of Holy Ghost fire. Come on, somebody. And Moses said this, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and God called him. And the Lord saw that he turned, and the Lord saw that he turned aside, and the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Then he called his name. He could have walked, been busy with life and live in the same rut. You know, rut is a you know a grave with the ends knocked out of. He stayed in his rut and bypassed this thing, but he turned aside. And when God saw that he turned aside, the Bible says God called his name. Moses. How many know God knows your name? He knows you before you were born. He knows your name. And you know what? He's waiting for you to turn aside and he's going to call your name. And if you want him to do something new in your life, you've got to encounter him. Otherwise, it's going to be one of those diets. You know how a diet works, you know. Get on a diet. I'm ready for a diet. Everybody's ready for a diet now. It's going to last you about 2 weeks and you'll just eat boudin again by the bushful. You won't, you got to learn because if, but if you encounter God, God changes your life. When you encounter God, it's more than just willpower. It's something on the inside of you. He comes and lives on the inside of you. He does something different. Moses is not just making some big decision. He's encountering God. He's about to come after 14,400 same-o's. He's about to encounter God again. And this encountering with God is going to change his life. God's going to do something new in him that has never been. He's 80 years old, ready for retirement. Israel's been in captivity 400 years. And everybody's in the same old way, same slavery. But they're about to encounter God. And the way it happens is, the way you encounter God is, you get off your computer a while. Not always, but you get off your computer a while. Get off all your other junk a while. Get off your games a while. Get off your TV. Get off your movie. Get off your books, your romance. Get off all that stuff for a while and turn aside and encounter God. Turn aside where God is. Break down. You know what happens? The Bible says when he turned aside, he saw a little fire burn. Thank God for Holy Ghost fire. And Exodus 3:3, here's what he said. He said, I will. Everybody say, I will. I will turn aside. I will. One of the things I want you to pray about this week in your fasting time, see what the Lord would have you turn away from so you can turn toward him. See what you could turn away from to give you some more time to serve him. I told you this one time I was at lunchtime. The Lord told me to go pray. And I used to go pray at lunch where I used to work. And I remember one time I went out I tried to find a place private to pray. And I used to go out and I worked for the state of Louisiana. And I went out into the parking lot and got in the back of the company trucks that we had. And I would just lay in the back of the company trucks and I would pray. And I remember one time I'm praying in tongues. I'm just praying in the Holy Spirit. And you get that feeling somebody's looking at you. And my other coworkers had come out for some reason and they had lined that truck and they were watching me. Come on, somebody. Go ahead. But you won't listen. You'll not be hearing from God if all you're doing is Facebook and all your buddies all day long. Just another. You need us. Everybody say turn aside, would you? Hey, let me see if you know who this lady is. See if you know who this. Anybody know who this lady is? Anybody here know who this lady is? Let me give you a hint. She's won a gold medal in the last 5 Olympics. You know who she is now? She's the first lady ever to do that. She's won 5 gold medals in the last 5 Olympics. Anybody know who she is? You know why you probably don't know who she is? Because she's not on Twitter. She's not on Facebook. Guess what she's doing all day long? She's shooting a gun from anywhere from 500 to 1,000 rounds per day, 7 days a week for the last 20 years. Let me do the math for you. She shot over 3 million rounds with a gun. She won the, I don't, not the, what's it called, skeet shooting? She shot 99 out of 100 shooting it. And Wally and I were talking. Wally's a policeman in the back. And he says, you know, one of the keys about shooting a gun is people shoot it. But when you finally shoot, a lot of people twitch and do all that. And you know what? This woman honed her craft. She turned aside from everything else. She shoots 500 to 1,000 rounds per day. Think about that. What a waste. 500 to 1,000 rounds per day she shoots. You know what? You know why she won 5 gold medals? Because she wasn't watching Oprah. Come on, somebody. And she wasn't reading romance novels. She may. I'm just saying, but I'm going to tell you, she turned aside. You want to know how you can have a new thing happen in your life? Turn aside. Let God do something in you. Let God give you a spiritual gold medal in your life and do something. You know why? Because God wants to do something in you that's not been done. You've got to turn it out. Now, you've got to understand that when Exodus 3 and 4, listen to this. I love what it says. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, he called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. Listen, when you draw near to God, God draws near to you. When you take a little time and you turn aside, God knows your name. God will call you by your name. He knows you. So you've got to encounter God. If you're going to see God do a new thing, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, he called him aside. Now, the third thing is this, is get barefooted in church. Get barefooted in church. When Moses turned aside, here's the first words that God said to him, take your sandals off your feet. You know what that means? That means he was there, but he really wasn't there. Now get this. That means he was there, but he really wasn't there. God said, the ground on which you're standing is holy. But there's a sense in this that there's that which comes in contact with the world, you take off. And when you turn aside from that which been you walking in, you get rid of that. And you get barefooted. That means you're touching dirt yourself. You're feeling it. You're involved with it. There's no more shoes. You feel the rocks. You feel the splinters. You feel the thorns. You get really involved. You're not cushioned to get it where you just come in and you cushion. Let me tell you what. You need to get barefooted. You need to remove the sandals from off your feet. You need to do that. The prodigal son, when he came home, the Bible says that the Lord, he said, Lord, I want to be a daddy, I want to be a servant. And he said, no, you're still my son. And he put the sandals on his feet because in that day, a servant was the ones that took their shoes off. And I'm going to tell you, it's time if you really want God to do a new thing in your life. Moses turned aside, but he's there, but he's not there. His shoes are still on his feet. And he's there to watch, but he's not really there to become a part of it. And let me just encourage you to do this. One of the keys about really becoming, for God to do a new thing in your life, I found that God does a new thing in your life when you get hooked up with people in a small group. I've never seen such a radical change in people's lives as when they get involved in a small group. Never. It's there you get to talk. Instead of me just talking to you in those small groups, you get to talk back. You get to share. You get to know people. You get to fellowship with them. Either on Sunday mornings, we have numbers of small groups that meet in the back at 909 in the back of the gymnasium. We have one that meets up in the front, some that meet around here. If you'll just come at about 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, we can get you plugged in. Some is for groups, some is for age groups, some is for different activities, the prayer and all the rest. Others are for you know, just all. So let me encourage you this. One of the best ways, we do Wednesday night small groups. They're the men and the women we break up. We do it during the week. If you want God to do something new in your life, get plugged into a small group. God will do. That means you're here and you're really here. You see, you can come and all you do is sit, enjoy it. You go back home. It helps it to a degree, but it will never take the place. You need to take your shoes off. You need to become a part of it. When I first came here, I became part of the car parking team. And the car parkers, we had no mediums, and so we had to park. There was no lines. So we parked, and it was a group of us. We used to park cars. And I used to park your cars like I was their shepherd. I check your air and your tires. I had me a little air pressure gauge. I checked the tire and the air. I felt like I was a shepherd of the cars. Come on, somebody. I was a shepherd of the cars. I would tell you, it looked like you got a light out. We used to have night services on Sunday. I said, you got a light out, your back light's out, your tail light's not working. Have you checked your windshield wipers? They look a little, frayed and all. I used to be the shepherd of the cars. and the friendships that we, but you know, God can teach you through anything like that. It taught me how to take care of people. I mean, I used to look at their cars. I took care of them. That's just one thing I did. It was just a fun thing I did. And what happened is I didn't know a lot about them to start with. So I gave a lot of good advice. It's like when I first took over the church, I used to teach on kids. Come on, somebody. I used to teach on marriage and kids when I first took over the church. You should hear those sermons. They were fantastic. Idealistic. I mean, they were really, really great till I got married. And then they all became good ideas. And so that's where they were. All right. Everybody stand up. Turn around, touch where you were just sitting. That's all you've been doing. You've just been warming a pew. Come on, everybody sit back down right now. That's all you've been doing, is warming a pew. Number four, is it number four? I can't remember which one it is. Number four is this, get off your butts. Come on, somebody, here's number four. Now, for those of you that are offended, it's one T, not two T's, all right? You notice, read the English. It's one T, not two T's. Get off your butts. And those of you that are listening and can't see the picture, it's one T, not two T's. Get off your butts. Everybody say, get off your butts. What did you say? Get off your butts. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5 is this. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses hid his face and was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of all my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them. Here's a new thing. He said, here's the new thing I'm going to do in your life. Deliverance. I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them with. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, here's a new thing I'm going to do in your life. And Moses said, praise God. Yeah, it sounds fantastic. That's what I want to do. Yes, do a new thing in me. Is that what he said? What did he say? Moses says, who am I? I always like the story of the little watermelon seed. Can you imagine if I gave every one of you a watermelon seed? And then you had to explain to that watermelon seed what it was going to become. How would you describe to a watermelon seed what it's going to become? Well, let me tell you, little watermelons, let me tell you what's going to happen. One day, you're going to change. And you're going to become this long vine. You're going to have these big leaves. And then you're going to have these 10-pound, 20-pound watermelons. I'm 100 pounds. Watermelons. How do you like that? Who am I? Come on, somebody. And some of you are like a watermelon seed. If God told you what he's going to do with you, you would say like Moses, who am I? I've been 14,400 days keeping sheep from my father-in-law. I'm on the backside. I'm on the worst side of the desert. I encounter God. And now God's going to explain to me what he wants this new thing is. And I say to him, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel? Who am I? Let me tell you, the answer for who am I is found in verse chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He says again, I'm not able to do that. And I like what God says in verse 11. Then the Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute, deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? See, it's not who you are, it's who the Lord is. Come on, somebody. It doesn't matter about who you are, it's who the Lord is. God loves taking you that you seems impossible and do great and mighty things with you. There are things he wants to do to bring glory to his name and not for you. So Moses says, who am I? And the best example of that is verse 11. God can take and whittle away every little butt you got. See, all of us have butts. Some got bigger butts than other butts. But God does not want you to live on your butts. He doesn't want you to sit on your butts. He doesn't want you to only be hemmed in by your butts. He wants to whittle away every butt. When Moses is told by God that new thing, he cranks his motorboat and goes, but. God can remove, get off your butts and start doing what God wants to do in your life. Get off your butts and start. God can whittle away every little butt you got. I mean, He can whittle it away. He can tear it down. He can, you know, whatever you come up with, God can say, I made your mouth. I made you the way you are. Oh God, but how could you do that? I'm just shy. I made you shy. Oh God, but I'm short. I made you short. Oh God, but I've stuttered. Oh, I made you to stutter. I made your mouth. I made your insides. I made you who you are. And I'm telling you, I want to do this with that which I have made. And instead of saying, who am I? You got to say, who is He? If God, with God, all things are possible. Come on, somebody. He can do the impossible. That little girl at called Mary that we just finished Christmas about, when the angel came and said, I want to bring forth a son. You never have been with a man, but I'm going to do a tremendous thing through you. And she says, how? And he says, by the Holy Spirit. And she said, Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. You ought to get the spirit of Mary back in you and say, I don't care who I am. God will do tremendous things through me. He can do whatever He wants to do through whoever He wants to do. The great men of God I've met in my life, you'd be surprised when you met them and talked to them in private. A lot of times they really are not, you know, you put them on pedestals, but they're really not. All of us are mere men. Who am I? In verse 14, God says, it's not who you are, it's who I am. Look, and stop looking at all what you are and what you're not. Let God do a tremendous thing in your life. And then the last thing is, it's number five this morning. When you're at all of this, and God is going to do a new thing. Here's what He did. I always love this. He leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And here's what I love He said to them. He told them, before you leave, you go tell the Egyptians that you want some gold and you want some earrings and you want all this. And they will give you precious things. And the Bible says, after 10 plagues of Egypt, they were in shambles. The Bible says they wanted the Israelites to leave so bad, all the Egyptians began to give them their wealth. You know why? That's back pay. They'd been slaves for 400 years, didn't get a penny, and now God is giving them. Come on, how many know God's in the back pay sometimes? He's giving them their back pay, and the Egyptians are giving them all their, and they begin to walk out, and the Bible says, listen, and God leads them out, and after they're all gone, it comes into Pharaoh's mind, what have I done? I let go all my slaves that's building my pyramids and taking care of my, what have I done? And he chases after them. And God is leading Moses, and he leads Moses right to a peninsula that goes out into the ocean. On one side it's water, on the other side it's mountains. He leads him out in this peninsula, and then God says, now Moses, stay right here, I'll be right back. And Moses said, well, God, where are you going? And God said, I'm going to get Pharaoh and his army, I'll be right back. And the Bible says, God put it in Pharaoh's heart to go after the children of Israel. And Moses says, you're going to get Pharaoh with me here. And the Bible says, here's what he said. He told, do I have a way? What's the next scripture? I'm way off. He said this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, stay with this people. I am sent to you to me. It's going further. I've got you all off. Going, I'm the Lord your God. That's a good one. Go to the next one. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it's going to spring forth. Are you going to perceive it? I'm going to tell you at the beginning of it, Moses did not perceive it. He's sitting there thinking, I'm here. You're bringing the Egyptian army against me. There's a Red Sea here, a mountain here, water here, and Pharaoh's army is coming in on us. And God comes and says, listen, you need to know something about me. I am the way maker. I can make a way where there seems to be no way. I can do something. That's what he says. God knows I can do something in you. I can do something through you. I can do something for you that there seems to be absolutely no way. Read the scripture what it says. He says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. It'll spring forth. Did you perceive it? I'll make a way in the wilderness and I'll make rivers in the desert. I will do something that is absolutely impossible, but I will do it for you. And the Bible says, Pharaoh is bearing down on Israel, and right at the last minute, God brings a cloud. It's darkness on this side, but light on that side. And he makes a wind of the Holy Spirit to begin to blow. And the Bible says the waters of the Red Sea split. It had to be 3 or 4 miles wide for that many millions of people to pass through in one night. He brings it, and the Bible says it blew until the ground was solid dry. They go down with their wagons and all that they have and their cattle, and they bring them on. They all go through the other. And you know what they learned? God can make a way where there is no way. God can do when it's absolutely impossible. God can make a way. And then when they look back, the Bible says Pharaoh came right after him and God let the water collapse like that. And they sang on the other side. They sang, "He has done great." Come on, somebody. Miriam and them grabbing the tambourines, began to shout to God. "God's done a new thing in my life." Let me tell you, God wants to do something new in your life this year. He wants to change you. He wants you to encounter Him. He wants to do a tremendous thing in you. And only God can. Everybody say amen. Would you give a good clap offering this morning? Would you? Come on. Everybody say, "God's a way maker." Would you? Everybody stand up this morning. You know, the new thing that God wants to do, we all had one time in our life. If you are walking with Him and you experienced Him, remember that day when there was no way for you to be saved? Remember there's no way out of whatever it is you were facing? Remember that day when you were just on your way to eternal hell? And remember what God did in your life and He made a way there was where there was no way. Remember when you had no hope, you're lost in this world and there was nothing? Isaiah says it best. I like what he said here. It says, Isaiah 43 and verse 19. It says, "Behold, I'm going to do a new thing now as it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I'll make a way in the wilderness." One of the greatest ways that God ever did was in the desert when God made water. He told Moses to strike a rock. And he struck the rock and it says water came out of it. And Paul takes that in the book of Hebrews and Paul likens that to Jesus. And says that was Jesus. That's what was given in the desert. In fact, look what Hebrews says. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Everybody say, "By new." By new in a living way that is open to us through the curtain that is His flesh. Let me tell you, the greatest way God ever opened was when on the cross in Jesus died. The Bible says in the temple where you could never go because there was a curtain between the holy place and the holiest of all, 60 feet high, 6 feet thick, and 20-some feet long. And it was ripped from the top to the bottom by God because God wanted to make a new and a living way that we could enter into the presence of God. And we didn't have to go through mediators. We didn't have to go through priests. We didn't have to go through a man or a pastor. We could, every one of us could approach God ourselves and experience God for ourselves. And one of the greatest things that ever happened was me 30, 40 some years ago. I remember I knelt at a little church, gave my heart back to the Lord. I'd gotten away. I'd been a child of love, God all my life, got away in my teenage years. And I remember when I was an older teenager, I knelt in a little bitty Baptist church over on Airline Highway. It was a Mission Baptist Church where Home Depot is now. And I gave my life back to God. And it was the greatest miracle of an impossible thing ever happened in my life. I encountered God again. And this morning, maybe one of the greatest things you need to do to encounter, maybe one of the newest things you need is for God to make a new and a living way for you this morning. I want your heads bowed. Maybe you're not even started the journey yet. Maybe you're not really ever encountered God, not really. You knew about Him. You know a lot about the Bible or a little about the Bible. You know about church or a little bit. You know some people, but you've never encountered God. And God says this morning, "I want to do a new thing in your life. And I want to start it deep within you. It's not an outward thing. It's a change on the inside. It's when you see deep in your heart that you really don't know me. I created you. I own you. I made you. I've got a life for you. I've got a better life." It's not that you're going to die today. It's that you've got to live tomorrow. And are you really enjoying the life that you're living? Are you really enjoying? There's a better way to live than the way you're living without God. There's a new and a living way, full of hope, full of life, full of release, full of promise, and full of not only for this life, but the life to come. It's not so much you're going to worry about you dying today. I'm worried about you living tomorrow. I'm worried about how you're going to live this life and what God's got for you and what you're going to miss out, not only now, but for eternity. And this morning, God wants to do a new way in you. He wants to do a new thing in you to start before anything else. He wants to do a new thing in your life. How you do that, Pastor? You do this, you encounter Jesus. He's the life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the thing is, it's all around Jesus. It's just this morning. He wants you to just say, "Lord, would you save me? Lord, would you come into my life?" And one of the keys is, you have to learn this. You're going nowhere without Him. You're living just a simple life without Him. But this morning, He's invading your life. And it may seem impossible for you to change, just like Moses, 14,400 days of living just like he lived. But this morning God says, I can make a way where there's no way. I can do an impossible thing in your life. I can change you. I can take away the fear. I can take away the hurt. I can take, in the process of time, you've learned and experienced a lot of failures, but God says this morning, I can do something in you that only I can do. I can go deep inside where everything else has been surface healing. I can go deep inside the root of the problem, and I can lay the axe to the root, and I can change you. I can get rid of the bitterness and the hurt. I can get rid of the lust and the anger, and I can tear away, you know, all that kind of stuff, ancestral roots and all that stuff you learned from friends and families, and all. I can change you this morning, and I can do the impossible. And this morning, though, I'm just waiting for you. All that call upon the Lord shall be saved. I'm waiting on you to invite me, and I'm waiting on you to open the door. I'm waiting on you to turn aside. I'm waiting on you to get barefooted and come to me. See, it's the crosses that we wear are laminated. The crosses we wear are silver, and the crosses we wear, they're just. But see, Jesus wasn't on any cross like that. He was on the bare wood of a cross. And you get away all the facade. You get away all that stuff, and you just come simply to Jesus. And Jesus comes this morning and says, "I want to change you. I am standing knocking on the door of your heart, and I want to come into your life. I want to change you this morning." Everybody say this to me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you this morning, change me. Come into my life. Take over. Lord, save me. Forgive me of all I've done wrong. Cleanse me by your blood. Thank you what you did on the cross was for me. Thank you for dying in my place, taking my penalty and my debt. And now I am right with God because of what you did. I receive your salvation. In Jesus' name I pray." Let me tell you, one of the greatest things happening in your life right now is if you just have a hunger for God, you don't have to say a prayer correctly. It's just God sees beyond the words into the heart. God looks beyond all that. He's a great physician, and he knows. You may have described it wrong. You may have described your hurt and your pain wrong. It doesn't matter. He's a great physician. He can heal. He can go in and do. If you just got a heart for God this morning, God will change your life. Everybody say amen. We say amen. Now, everybody else look up here. We got a great year ahead of us. And if you are going to live this year looking in the rearview mirror of last year, well, you know, we always, and all you're going to do is look and drive your life in the rearview mirror, you're going to go nowhere. Take the rearview mirror and put it where it's in its place, where you do use it occasionally, and get your eyes on the windshield of faith of this year. Come on, somebody. And say, "God, you can do some pretty..." Come on, give him a good clap offering, which he can do a tremendous thing. Come on. Everybody say amen. Go ahead and give somebody a high five this morning, would you? God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. My throat is about done.